Stephen, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. That worship was wonderful. And I'd like to welcome you once again to ICS. And this morning, we're starting this new season with the epistle of 1 Peter. But before I attempt to do an introduction on 1 Peter, I would like to pray. Our Father God, we thank you that we can boldly enter your presence through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that we can just call you Abba, Father, Daddy. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ, to make him known to us, Lord, through this humble message and through the living word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword that divides soul, body, and marrow, and bone. So penetrate our lives, reveal yourself to us, and be glorified this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. So it's good to get back to preaching systematically through a book. We've been doing topical for a while. And I was praying together with the preaching team and talking over this period of time which and where to go and what to preach. And I believe the Holy Spirit revealed 1 and 2 Peter to us. It's a book, a wonderful book by a really great author. And it's about our living hope, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, the living hope, and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. And in this time of COVID, I thought a big piece of hope is what everybody needs. So I just love Peter, and I think we all share the love for Peter, this a huge character we see in the New Testament, which was one of the first apostles, the three close friends of Jesus, James and John within the inner circle, who was a fisherman, and he encountered Jesus and he said, "I will make you a fisher of men." So what can I say about Peter? He's often impetuous, insecure, and often maybe even unstable, but this larger-than-life character that jumped in with both feet is such a likable character because we can really communicate with him in his weakness and in his victories. So when he encountered Jesus, he was called Simon, and Jesus said, "You will be called Peter," Cephas, which translated means Peter. And this rock, what Peter means, what Jesus said, "I will build my church." And it was Peter himself, when Jesus asked him, said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Messiah, the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because God has revealed this to you and not man." So this larger-than-life character, very soon afterwards, put his foot in his mouth when Jesus was talking about the cross and going to suffer. He said, "Never, never, never it will happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. Your eyes are on the things of man and not the things of God." So from big blessings to great blunders. And isn't that us in this life? We have moments of blessings, and then moments of blunders. And I think Peter is such a great character that God has laid it all out before us, and he's wrote this epistle. We have him in the Gospels, this character that we can really communicate with. And Jesus chose this man to as a foundation, revelation that Jesus was the Christ to build his church upon. He chose the simple things of this world, like me and you. He says, "Not many of us were wise when we were called, So the glory goes to God that he called us out of his darkness and brought us into his light. So moments of brilliance and moments of blunder. So we can identify with this man. And we also remember that he was the one that walked on the water. You know, often people say, yes, but he sank because of doubt. But where were the other disciples? They were sat in the boat. He dared to do these things for God and then came to his senses. Oh, what am I doing? I'm on the water. And he began to sink. But he called on the name of Jesus. And instantly, he was rescued. Mm. Isn't that a great picture?
Yeah.
We sang about it, walking on the water.
Yes.
And Peter actually walked on the water. And we can walk on the water with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And when we call out in our troubles, instantly Jesus is there to help us. Amen. Just calling on the name. And it is this disciple that actually cut off the ear of the Roman guard when they came to arrest Jesus. I'd often thought about this, and I don't think he was going to cut off his ear. I thought he was going to cut off his head, but he's probably moved out of the way. And Jesus rebuked him and said, I could call a legion of angels. And he picked up his ear and restored the ear to the centurion. So this brave Peter that was willing to lay his life down, fight the centurion, faced his humanity and weakness where he denied Christ through a young girl. Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he said, never, I will die for you. And he said, really? And he said he wept bitterly when he was faced with the reality of his own humanity, of his weakness. And it was in this shame that he went back to be a fisherman. And isn't that what we do when we fall?
Yeah.
We go back to our old default position. You know, when the going gets tough, we think, oh, it's too hard, I don't want to do this. I'll just go back to what I used to do. And we go into this default position. But Jesus didn't leave him there. He came to seek out Peter, didn't he? And he asked him three times, as he denied him three times. He said, Peter, and I could cry. He said, do you love me? And he said, yes, I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, do you know I love you? He said, take care of my sheep. And he asked him a third time, and Peter was distraught. And he said, yes, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And this man was restored. And Jesus said, it's better if I go and I will send a comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth and reveals truth and convicts us of sin. It never condemns us. He never condemns us. Only Satan condemns us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And there's a big difference. And when Peter encountered the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, he was behind a door. They were all afraid. But when Peter was empowered with the Holy Spirit, even his shadow healed people. He preached with authority, without shame. And we have the same Holy Spirit living in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to what? To witness. With unction and authority. Often we want gifts, we want this. But the power of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus known first and foremost. And the gifts, yes, I believe, therefore today they are needed. We couldn't build the kingdom of God and be co-laborers with Christ Jesus without his gifts. How could we do that in our own strength? But first and foremost is to preach the gospel. Because in our own strength, we're fearful. We don't want to rock the boat. But with the power of the Spirit, we can be like Peter, preaching the gospel. Probably got ahead of myself a little bit. There we go.
Just tell me, I'm just pressing forward.
Yeah, I think it needs to connect the first time. Yeah, go to the next one. Yeah, stay there. So, who was this epistle written to? Well, it was written to the people of God. And I think it's very important for us to understand and know that we make sometimes generalization of facts which aren't always true. We often say that Paul was for the Gentiles and Peter was to preach to the Jews, but that wasn't exactly true because these crossed over a lot. So actually the church that Peter sent these letters to was scattered, and it says to God's elect and strangers in the world, scattered, and that means exiled. All the way through this epistle is Old Testament references, Old Testament sayings and Old Testament words and pictures, all the way through from the start to the finish. So this scattered means exiled, and is liking the Jews that were exiled and scattered when they was in the desert. This is the allusion that he's making, allusion. This is the reference that he's making. And they're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is actually Turkey. And he said, we are chosen by God and scattered. And the people that were under persecution, they scattered to these places. But God used that for his glory. And like we are the international church, we are people made up of many nations here. And it's always been God's heart for the nations. It's always really good to remember that God's revelation for the nations didn't come into being with Jesus Christ. Right with Abraham, he said, you'll be a blessing for all of the nations. And when Peter is writing this, he is writing that this is coming into fulfillment. That all the nations will be blessed because of God's plan and purpose of redemption, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But it's always been God's plan for all of the nations throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And Peter makes reference to this. It says in Isaiah 49:6, is it too a small thing for you to be my servant and to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? It's such a small thing. I will make you also a light for the Gentiles so that you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ became incarnate of man. It always struck me why Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers and the people that were trading in the temple. Have you ever thought about that? It's the only time we hear that Jesus was angry. He made a cord and he whipped the tables. He overturned the money changers. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, Dr. Timothy Tennant states that the place of the temple where this was taking place was the court of the Gentiles. There was no place for Gentiles because they turn it into a marketplace. And Jesus said, my house will be a house for all the... a house of prayer for all the...
nations.
I can't hear you.
Nations.
For all the nations. For all the nations. So it's really good to know. And that is a quote from Isaiah that Jesus was quoting. From 56, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. So Jesus Christ is our living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope we have is because the Holy Spirit rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and the same Spirit lives in us. It is that living hope that we have, and we have that living hope of the resurrection for ourselves. And Peter writes this epistle as what? As what? As an eyewitness. Peter's an old man, but he is an eyewitness of Christ. It is not some revelation in some desert by some so-called angel. He saw Jesus Christ firsthand, and it says in the first Peter, he was a witness of his suffering. He was a witness of his miracles, and he was a witness of his transfiguration. Next slide. Of the sufferings of Christ and of the transfiguration. Peter saw this firsthand with his own experience, and he's writing this down in his lifetime and the lifetime of the apostles as to be true and witnessed by him, an eyewitness. Isn't that wonderful? Our living hope is based on what Jesus Christ has already done. It's not down to us. He has chosen us. Isn't that wonderful? He died on the cross so we wouldn't have to die. He faced judgment so we wouldn't have to face judgment. He took our punishment so we wouldn't have to take punishment. So we can live in an abundant life and an eternal life in Christ Jesus. The next slide, please. Press it once more. Thank you. Our living hope is based on what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ is doing and what Jesus Christ is going to do. This is all in 1 Peter as a introduction as what's to come. His incarnation. Jesus left heaven and clothed himself in flesh and blood and became a servant. His sinless life. His suffering and death, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, and throughout the book, his second coming. Because he's coming again, yes. Praise the Lord, to take us to be with him in glory for eternity. We have an inheritance. An inheritance. Do you know what an inheritance is? You may have received it if you're older. Of what your parents or grandparents have left for you. Well, in this day and age, inheritance are unstable. You know, if you trust in banks and markets and stocks and superannuation and debt, various different, it's an unstable situation. It's not guaranteed. If you put your money in a bank, it's going to be there for your grandchildren. That bank could go bust. That investment could go south. This is the world that we live in. In good faith, you may have done it. But things don't always work out as planned. But we have an inheritance that can't spoil, that can't fade, that cannot corrupt, where moth cannot destroy or rust. It said it's guarded in heaven for you. And the word guarded is a military guard. Nobody can take your inheritance away, which Jesus Christ has purchased you upon the cross. Nobody. It is reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? How would that affect our daily lives if we had that in the forefront of our mind when we face problems? When things go wrong? This world, I was speaking to Maya yesterday, so tangible and so real, we can easily lose our eternal perspective. when things become difficult, maybe with health, maybe with finance, maybe with families, maybe with relationships, we get all out of sorts. But if we had it at the forefront of our mind that we have an inheritance that can't spoil, rust, or fade, kept and guarded in heaven for us, these are precious and wonderful promises. And we have been saved not by something corruptible like gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of this, we can have fellowship with each other. We can share our problems, our weaknesses like Peter, our insecurities and failures. We don't have to come to church and get all dressed up and put an outward appearance, because your brothers and sisters throughout the world are going through the same temptations and sufferings, it says. But the Bible is clear, we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear, and we can stand up under it, because God always gives us a way out. We are overcomers because of a way maker. We sang about it, but that is our identity. We're not victims here in this world. We are children of God. We've been brought out of darkness and placed in his marvelous light. So we can work out and be real and vulnerable with each other in our weaknesses. Because if Peter was weak, and if Paul says, I'm inadequate, but my adequacy is in Jesus Christ, we are too. We are too. So we don't have to pretend. We can be real with each other and live out and work out our salvation in community by sharing this life together. And that's moments of brilliance and moments of blunder, moments of blessing and moments of despair. We can laugh with each other when we're happy, and we can cry with each other when we're sad. This life is made for community of believers. And it's the enemy that wants to segregate us, that wants to keep us separate, to say that you have to be perfect. No. We have to be obedient. Jesus is perfect. And suffering is a big part of the Christian life. If Peter suffered about 2 years after he wrote this epistle, it is said that he got crucified upside down and was Paul cut in two, sawn asunder, they say. So when Peter said to Jesus, the others may leave you, but I will not leave you, I will even die for you, he did. He did. What he promised to Jesus Christ came true. And we have to change our mindset. We have a mindset that wants to avoid suffering. Now, the wise man sees danger and he takes refuge. I think there's a difference between foolishness and suffering. But sometimes we are called to suffer. As Christians, the Bible tells us, and we speak through it here, suffering for righteousness is part of our calling. In chapter 2, we will go over it. Suffering, it tells us, is to be patiently endured. Oh, get me out of here, Holy Spirit. What's going on? And we want to pray it away. And God said, well, I brought you to this place. Because in our suffering, all that impurity is like gold in the furnace. All that junk, all them blind spots, all that insecurity, all that weakness comes to the top, so Jesus can renew it by the power of the Spirit. It's never for condemnation. It's always for victory. And our suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. The disciples and apostles and the prophets before them considered it a privilege to suffer for God. A privilege. So we somehow have to change our mindset with that. Suffering verifies our faith. Suffering confirms that we are Christians, and suffering leads to a certain glory. If Christ suffered, we will suffer. If the disciples suffered, we will suffer. Perhaps we don't have to suffer in the same way, but we may. There's people being martyred today for their faith, not too far from this country, right now. But the Bible says, do not worry, for our present sufferings are small and won't last long, but yet they produce a glory that far outweighs them all. So what is the big picture? It talks about our living hope as Jesus Christ. And that living hope is to be played out in community, that we wouldn't run away from suffering. For what? It's a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness. And it says, now that you've purified yourself by what? By obeying the truth. Jesus wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants obedience. And we become purified by obeying the truth. And it goes on to say, have a sincere love for each other. A sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Well, folks, we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're too selfish. We're born into sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love. And how do we love one another deeply? We forgive one another very much. And we keep no record of wrongs, like Jesus Christ keeps no record of wrongs for us. And it's tough, but it's possible, because Jesus does it for us. Have a sincere love for one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Above all, love one another, because it covers a multitude of sins. And I was thinking how to bring this to a conclusion. Well, I'm going to use a little bit from chapter 2. It says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. There's mothers to come in our midst. Congratulations. There's new mothers also. Pure spiritual milk. The Word of God. In these times of COVID and isolation and lack of church, and the busyness of life and the stress of work, and sometimes we just get overwhelmed and neglect our time with God, hold my hands up to it. Because that's just what life is like sometimes. But we suffer for it. Crave that pure spiritual milk that nourishes us like the baby. And even though we're grown up Christians, we still need the milk of God's word. You know? So I would encourage us to read the word, to worship God, to meet together, to encourage one another in the word. So God bless you. I will go on to the prayer. We're not going to have a break. So, let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Daddy, thank you that you know the end from the beginning, because you are the Alpha and Omega. You already knew that we would place our trust in Jesus for our salvation. And we thank you that your heart was for all the nations of the world. From right before time to the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we thank you that you knew that we would become part of the body of Christ, the elect, from the beginning. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sought us out while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. That you, Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, convicted of us of our sin, righteousness and judgment and our need of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are in you and we are set apart as your children. And I pray that we would be obedient to our calling. And we thank you that we are born again into a living hope. And that living hope is Jesus Christ. And it's based upon what you have already done upon the cross. And what you're going to do when you come back for your church. And like the Apostle Peter, you've given us a new life, a new identity. That the old is gone and that the new has come. That we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we have an inheritance that can't spoil, perish or fade. Because it's kept and guarded in heaven for us. Let us comprehend and understand in the forefront of our hearts and minds when we face trials and difficulties that we have an inheritance that cannot spoil, perish or fade. Now that we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth, may we have a sincere love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins and it brings glory to your name. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, shine your light into every corner of our hearts, illuminate our darkness. We ask you to heal our pain and rejection, our fears. Come in, O Lord, like Peter, we have blind spots that take us by surprise. Expose the deceitfulness of our pride that hides in the corners and crevices of our hearts. It justifies, it demands, it exalts itself, and it lords it over, and it's easily offended. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us according to the everlasting covenant in your precious blood. And when we fall short, we thank you that we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you that we're not victims, but we're overcomers. Because no temptation has seized us except that which is common to man. And when we're tempted, you provide a way so we can endure the temptation. May we pray for that way out instead of falling. Open our eyes to the wonderful blessings of humility. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We humbly accept and acknowledge our need of you, the grace giver. Now that we have tasted that Jesus Christ is good, like newborn babies, let us crave that pure spiritual milk of your word so we may grow up in our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, my heart is full with the joy for making this service happen. So thank you for everyone for joining and coming here. Pastor Martin, thank you for the wonderful message. It's a touching. This is a great reminder for me, the spiritual milk. It's from essential for us to grow. So the milk has all the nutrients which the baby needs to grow. But not just the nutrients, it's also preventing from disease. It's building the immune system, it making the baby be stronger. So, as the Bible says, the man will not live only from the bread, he will live from the every word which is coming from the Word of God. So also this same milk will help us to grow in our spiritual growth with God. And also will prevent us from the worries, will prevent us from doing sin, and will make us be closer to God. So let just this be a reminder for us to read the Bible constantly and to grow closer to God. For the end, I want to finish with a benediction, and let these words be a blessing to all of us. So I will read from the Numbers 6, 24 through 26. So the word of God is saying this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Amen. Amen. And brothers and sisters, please be welcome to join us in a coffee and the fellowship after the service. And we can use the mask for the prevention as we are used to it. Thank you everyone for coming. May God bless you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.